Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Here in the book of Mark, what we find as we've been going through the book of Mark, and we're finding Jesus who has demonstrated quite clearly that He is God. One of the things He's done, many things He's done is to cast demons out of people. And He would heal people from their diseases. And then when He spoke, they saw that He spoke with authority. Jesus, when He spoke with such authority, they recognized it, and it caused the people to say, wait a minute, there's something different about Him than there is about the Pharisees and the scribes and all these religious teachers. That being that Jesus Christ, of course, is God. We go through and we get to chapter 3. And we get to chapter 3 and we find that there is some opposition, as there has been. Jesus now becoming very popular, the people following Him. And you see that the scribes had come down from Jerusalem. Now take your fingers and leave it there in the book of Mark and turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's set up what is happening here. In Matthew chapter 12, we find that Jesus is with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are around, and they see Him. They have taken counsel how they might destroy Jesus, because they're not real excited about the popularity that He has gained and the fact that people are following Him. In chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus knew it, and He withdrew from the Pharisees that were the issue there. And the people followed Him, and He healed them. And He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled, which the prophet had spoken. And then verse 22, and then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude was amazed, and they said, could this be the Son of David? Now, to make such a proclamation is to say, wait a minute, this is the one that in the Old Testament God promised, and He would deliver the people. And there's some recognizing that He would deliver them from their sins. Many of them seeing that this is the Jesus who delivered them from their enemies. And so they're thinking about the political ramifications of this as well. So they look and they say, is this the Son of David, the promised one? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now go back to the book of Mark. Did you keep your finger there? I always supposed to keep my finger there when a pastor says, keep your finger there. And then I'll move it so that way I can follow better the other passage. And then I have to find it all again. I hope you don't have that issue. Maybe it's just me. Here we find that has taken place in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He is Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons He's casting out demons. So Jesus calls them to Him and said to in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? He wants them to think about what they've said. You know, when there's a political figure that's up for election, and the other side doesn't like it, then when the political figure that is up for election, they look at him and they're having trouble finding something wrong with him, or they're saying, well, you know, this candidate that's been put up, he's done all these good things, how can we make him look bad? Oh, I know. We'll start saying, well, the only reason he did that was so that way he could become the elected. He doesn't really care about the people. He's just trying to get elected. And so they'll try to start trouble and rumors. And that's what's happening here. They're saying, wait a minute. No. You misunderstand. You see, Jesus, he cast out that demon, and the demon, he was bound and cast out, and the man that was blind, he could see, and he couldn't speak, and he was talking. He just did that with by demons. So don't follow him, because he's satanic. You see how that works? Jesus called him and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? What you've described is illogical. It's absurd. That can't happen. In fact, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan rises up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He wouldn't cease to exist, but his power and effectiveness would no longer be there. But it has an end. No one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Do you catch that last verse there in verse 29? And verse 29 is a very fearful verse. It's a verse that causes fear in a lot of hearts of both believers and unbelievers that have some knowledge of the Bible, and believers. People who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they look at verse 29 and they say, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have you considered if you have? What does it mean to blaspheme somebody? It means to speak against. Whether it is going up to them and mocking them, you could be taking, for example, God's name in vain would be blasphemy. It's described that way in the Old Testament. Have you ever said, oh my, have you? Blasphemy may even mean to make look bad. In the Old Testament again, you can see that there are places where it is described as blasphemy against God because you're attributing something to God that does not belong to Him. I'm hoping I'm making you nervous now. Jesus says, if you blaspheme, speak against the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. Have you considered what that means and what that means to you? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Because here it's not just about, well, God may not be excited about me, but He doesn't forgive. Wait a minute, I thought God forgives everything. Well, this is a really good question that we have. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? This is a tough question. I'm glad you asked it, because I'm going to answer it for you. First off, I want you to observe is the occasion of the sin. What is happening here? What we have is that Jesus has cast out a demon, and the people that were against Jesus said the way that he was able to do that is that he is in charge of the other demons. And so he cast them out of doing that work. You might be at work sometime, and your boss has told you to do something that you really don't want to do. And so the way you do it is really lousy, so he never asks you again. Of course, you don't keep your job either, but he'll never ask you to do that again. As you are there, he and not doing very well what you're supposed to be doing, he comes up to you and says, you know, that's not the way I want it. Get out. Now, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Now, if he shows up and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do, and you're doing exactly the way you're supposed to be doing it, and you're all excited about getting to do it. Oh, yes, I never had a... that's not true. I did have one line job where you do the same job over and over for 8 hours, which seems like 16 hours. You know, those. I am not the kind of person that can do that kind of thing. You got to, if you have that kind of job, you're pretty special. You know, some being up in Detroit, a lot of the people, they worked at the press. You stand there, you put your hands on the grips, you put the pedal with your foot, and this big weight comes down and stamps the metal. It comes back up, and that piece goes riding off into who knows where, probably in your car somewhere in some unknown part. And then the next exciting thing happens. The next piece of metal comes, you put your hands on the handlebars, you stick your foot on the pedal, the stamp comes down, and then it comes back up, and then the next piece comes. I just could not do that all day long. I would be so bored, I'd probably die. They'd have to bury me right there in the plant. Some people can do that. If I had to, I would. But it's just not the kind of thing that I enjoy doing. If I was doing it, and I was doing it with all the excitement and fervor that I had, and the boss came along, and I was doing it just exactly right, and he looked at me and said, "Get out of here, you're doing your job." That wouldn't make sense, would it? That's what Jesus is saying. If Satan, who goes about being encouraging his demons to possess people, to even to the point of causing physical disabilities, not all physical disabilities we see in the scripture are demon-related, but if that is the case, that the demon is causing this, and doing his job that he's supposed to do, would it make sense the boss would come around and says, "Get out of here, you're doing the job right?" So he says, this doesn't make sense. But they're accusing him of that. So Jesus, he heals. And this, and having healed, done this miracle, and these miracles adding up so that the people are coming to the point saying, wait a minute, this is the Savior who's supposed to come. The occasion there gives us some insight as to what the sin is. What were they doing? They were looking at what Jesus did. And they were saying Satan is the one doing it. Right along with this, look at the direction of the sin. The sin is against Jesus. They don't want the people to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? That's a good question. Does Satan want you to follow Jesus? No, he doesn't want you to follow Jesus. Have you considered the enemies that are around and about trying to keep you from following Jesus? Well, don't follow Jesus, that's a bunch of made-up stories. Some guy, which had to be very brilliant, wrote out all this. This was all just one author. Well, that's true, there's only one author. But the way that the world looks at it, some guy got this idea in his head to create a religion, so he sat down and wrote for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours all of this information. Well, one, it doesn't even fit with what the scriptures say or how they're written. But you have all these people trying to get you to figure out, no, wait a minute, all that Jesus stuff is false. Here, these people are trying to follow Jesus. They're looking up, saying, wait a minute, this could be the deliverer. And all these religious people are saying, no way, we cannot have this happen. Don't follow Jesus. The only way he can do that is by being Satan and being moved by Satan himself. Do you see what the direction of this is? It's against Jesus, against the miracles that he was doing. Why did Jesus do those miracles? Jesus didn't do the miracles to be a nice guy. Understand that. Jesus is a nice guy. But that was not the sole purpose of them. It was to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. God the Son. To demonstrate that he, being God in flesh, would save the people. So they would put their trust in him, rather than in the Old Testament law of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Instead of saying, well, we're going to go to heaven because I didn't do all these bad things, or I did all these good things. Or because they were trusting in Abraham, because I am a descendant of Abraham, God's going to accept me into heaven. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put your faith in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And because of that, they're looking and seeing Jesus, and they're saying, we've got to attack him. How did Jesus do those miracles? Well, we see that in the New Testament, he did them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Couldn't Jesus just do them on his own? Yes, he could. In fact, he even says that they would destroy his body, this temple, in 3 days. He would raise it back up. Who? He. Jesus would raise it back up. Jesus, being God, would raise his body back up to life. However, as you look at the curiosity of the New Testament, you find that the miracles, most of the miracles that he did, was by the way of the Holy Spirit, and he mentions that. See, Jesus, when he came to earth, he gave up the use, not gave him up that he didn't have them, but gave up the use of some of his abilities as God. He chose not to use some of the things he could. For example, all of his glory. Why, no man can see God and live. Well, no man can see God in all of his glory and survive it. God walked by Abraham. And God said, you can't see my face because his glory is so great. So he gave up. He still possessed it, but did not use it. He also, in many ways, did not use some of the things he did know, but allowed the Holy Spirit to block that. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work. And think of it this way. If you're in a wheelchair, and you want to go somewhere, you have two choices. You can take your hands, put them on the wheels, and drive yourself around. If I get a wheelchair, I want an electric one. Souped up, of course. And so you could choose to do it that way, or you could take your hands off the wheels, literally, and let somebody push you around. And Jesus, as God in the flesh, as man, he did not often, if you look at the scriptures, the New Testament, he often kept his hands off the wheel, let the Holy Spirit do the work. All that being done, when they look at Jesus and they say to him, he does this by the power of Satan. They're attacking Jesus, right? Not only Jesus and the miracles that he's doing, but the power by which he really was doing them, that is the Holy Spirit. For he says here, if I can paraphrase it, you're not just speaking against me, you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. If we look at the occasion here, it was with Jesus after he'd done a miracle, and the Pharisees, who were very hard-hearted against him, went and said, wait a minute, the things he does is by Satan. And in doing so, calling the Holy Spirit Satan, Jesus explains how absurd that is. And we see that it's against Jesus by the Pharisees. What is the sin itself? Well, a lot of times I used to hold on to the fact it was a sin of unbelief. But that cannot be absolutely true. How many of you were unbelievers before you were saved? Yeah, that's right, all of you. Was that unbelief forgiven when you got saved? Yes, it was. So it's not the sin of unbelief. Although a person who never comes to Christ as their Savior does not receive his free forgiveness. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you received Jesus' forgiveness for all your sins? If you're here, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've never saw that Jesus, who is God the Son, came to earth and was born as a baby. He lived a sinless life. He was killed on a cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose back to life to pay the penalty for your sins. If you've never understood that, or you've understood it but you said that's nice for other people, or you said I understand that and I believe that's true, but you've never yourself gone before God and asked for His salvation, you need to do that. Otherwise, you're just as good off as these whose sin was not forgiven. The commission of the sin was that they were accusing Jesus personally. Jesus was right there before them. They saw the works that He did. In fact, Nicodemus even said, we know that you are from God because no one could do the things that you are doing unless they are from God. So it was clear to them, at least it appeared clear to them, that they recognized that Jesus was from God. But because of their jealousy, because of their anger, because of their resentment, their hard heart caused them to say no to Jesus. I believe the sin is something that was able to be committed in Jesus' day. That it was against Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I believe that it was a demonstration of the heart. It wasn't just a matter of the speaking, but showing the heart was completely against God. You know, how does that happen? These religious leaders who knew the Old Testament in and out, and they could even, Jesus even tells them, well, search the Scriptures, you'll see that they speak of me. And yet, as they look at all that, what do they find? They look at that and they find in amongst themselves that, wait a minute, when we see this Jesus, we don't want any part of Him. You know, a lot of you have grown up in religious circles. Some of you grew up here at Park Lane Baptist Church, have been here many, many years. Some here have grown up in other churches or a Christian home. And so it's easy to say, well, I'm a believer. Well, I accept God's truth. But you just as well could not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is, you could make that choice not to do that. And then, for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, how often is our hard heart against God? When He points out sin in our life and we refuse to give that sin up, it could be the sin of worry, it could be the sin of anger, it could be any kind of sin. Our hearts are just as hard. Yet, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Never in the rest of the New Testament is there any sort of warning against a sin of which there is no forgiveness. Let me summarize this way. Jesus Christ performed miracles and made clear, it was becoming clear at least, that the people, when people were recognizing this was from God. Some saying, how could this be anybody else besides the promised one that would come? And yet some who are unbelievers, they came and they said, wait a minute, the things He does is by Satan. Why do they say that? It showed their own heart. So that goes into a man's mouth that corrupts them, but what comes out of the mouth? And what comes out of the mouth? That which is treasured up in the heart. Their hard-heartedness, which they would not repent from, brought their own condemnation. We cannot, as I understand, as I look at this, it's not a sin that we can commit. There's salvation from sin. 1 John 1:9 I mentioned. Also, I think in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every sin. Let me assure you today of some truth. First off, if you're looking at and reading the New Testament and you come across this and you're scared, which understandably I would be too without looking at it and saying, well, what does the Scripture say about this matter? Because how many of us want to go to hell? None of us do. But so we see the nature of the sin here, and we see how the Scriptures say that we're forgiven for all of our sin. We can say this sin apparently cannot be committed today. And as I look at the Scriptures, it says all my sins is forgiven. Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners has been forgiven. He was a murderer. We look at what the Bible says about sin, and we say if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. When was the last time you went before God and sought His forgiveness for your sin? Have you thought about that? Has there been time today that you needed to go before Him and say, Lord, yeah, I kind of blew it. Need Your forgiveness. Make the habit of when you do pray, you pray and say, Lord, there's probably things I've done I don't recognize I've done against You. Forgive me for those as well. It cleanses from all unrighteousness. You know, we've been cleansed from sin. It's forgiven us from all our sin. We need to live righteously to follow Him. For in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul, he talks about the grace is greater than our sin. So that way, wherever sin is, grace abounds much more. If I'm a little bitty sinner, then God's grace is enough to cover that up. If I'm a really great, large sinner, not my stature, but I do many, 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 many sins, God's grace is sufficient for even that. If then, we say, what shall we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace will continue to abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, do we trust that Jesus Christ is our Savior, live any longer in it? My encouragement to you is this. As you go through a passage like this, don't fear that you're committing the unpardonable sin. But let it also be a reminder to you to walk in the Lord, to live for Him. For as one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've had all your sins covered. Sin has been washed away. We need to live that way as well. So I encourage you to rest in the forgiven state that you are if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Rest in the peace that you have, knowing nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And then live in a manner which brings glory to Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the way that You have brought forgiveness for my sins, for each one here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the way that You have washed our sins and made us pure before You, made us holy and righteous, even as we looked at in Colossians on Wednesday. Father, I pray that we will live in a way that is consistent with the way that You have forgiven us. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray Your blessing upon us as we go our ways. I do ask if there's somebody here who has never personally put their faith in Jesus Christ, that You will work in their heart even today, that they will seek Your forgiveness, that they'll talk to me or someone else here at church to discover how they too can know for certain that they're forgiven of all of their sin and that they are promised a home in heaven. That way they do not need to be fearful of the judgment that will come upon each one who refuses to accept Your Son as their Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.